You can get high and get on a motorcycle and get hit with a transfer truck, and that can't separate you from the love of God. Don't you believe these liars up and down the road telling you lies about my daddy? He's not that small. Mark chapter 1. I better not get in y'all's business today. But let me share a little bit of stuff with you from the Word today. 3- and 4-year-old class, you're dismissed. Memorial Day weekend. And y'all came to church. I'm so proud of y'all. Even Jesus showed up. That makes sense, you know. He said, if 2 or 3 are gathered, I'll show up. Old hippie sitting out on the sidewalk crying one day in front of the church, and fella come down. He saw somebody coming down the sidewalk. Look, did a double take. It was Jesus himself. Jesus said, what's wrong, fella? Why are you crying? He said, I come up here every Sunday, and I try to get in this church, and they tell me I'm not dressed right, I don't smell right, my eyes is red because I smoked the wrong weed, and they won't let me in their church. And Jesus said, it's all right, boy. I've been trying to get in there for years. They won't let me in either. Well, Joel Osteen starts with a joke, and he's got 50,000 people in his church. I'm going to start this. I'm going to try this and see if it works. We'll see what happens next Sunday. Today, I'm going to talk to you about the wilderness. How many of y'all lived in a wilderness lately? Or I could say wilderness. Anybody in a wilderness? That's the wild place. Anybody living in the wild place right now of life where things aren't like they're supposed to be, where things sort of fell apart or got mixed up, or it's like you had this nice house of cards and somebody turned on the ceiling fan? So you're in this weird place where everything has gone wild. It's not what it, things aren't doing what they were supposed to do. People aren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. It's not working out like it should have. You had it all set up to do a certain thing. You decorated the Christmas tree and plugged it in, and there's a bulb out somewhere. Don't you hate that? You got 4,000 lights, and they're all connected to each other, and if one of them goes, they all go. And you got the whole tree ready. All right, y'all ready, kids? Ta-da! You plug it in, nothing. Anybody there? That's called the wilderness. That's called, it ain't happening like it's supposed to, so now what do I do? God, tell me. The wilderness. Jesus knew all about the wilderness. He spent some time there, and so did a couple of other Bible characters. And in Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Jesus wants to show up even in the wilderness. And Malachi prophesied about John the Baptist, who was going to come and prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Not in downtown Jerusalem, but the plan of God was that he might be revealed and unveiled as the Messiah out in the wilderness somewhere. Now, you'd think God had had sense enough to rent the civic hall in Jerusalem, or he'd have shown up at the Jerusalem temple, at least where the religious folks were, and that he'd have got up in the midst of some, you know, where they were singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We used to sing that every Sunday. Y'all ever sing that in y'all's church growing up? It's a good song. But you'd think that God would have had sense enough to reveal who his son was in the midst of the church folks, in the midst of religion as it had been for hundreds and hundreds of years. But Malachi prophesied, and John the Baptist was a fulfillment of that prophecy, that the Messiah was going to be revealed in the wilderness. So the wilderness is not a bad place to be necessarily, because God could get up in the middle of your wilderness and reveal his son. Do you hear me? John did baptize in the wilderness. John had to take his ministry out of town. It didn't fit in town very well, so he took his ministry out of town. Or was he driven out of town by the religious people and decided to bloom where he was planted? It's not real clear how he got to the wilderness, but how many of y'all have ended up in a wilderness and you didn't exactly get off that exit? Anybody up in here that didn't choose to be where you are right now financially or socially or physically? Or anybody up in here besides me who looks around and you're at a place and you don't recall getting off this exit, that somehow someone has forced the steering wheel up a ramp that you didn't want to go up? And you crashed through some barriers that said do not enter, road construction, and anybody went off a bridge that wasn't completed yet? And you're headed down towards the water thinking, I didn't turn on this road. How did I get here? Maybe that's just me. I wish you people would get straightened up, because God keeps putting me through three kinds of hell just so I can teach y'all what to do while you're there. I'm convinced now that I have to go through everything y'all going to go through so I can tell y'all how we get back out of it. And that's a bad place to be in, knowing y'all. I just need to end it all and go on to heaven. But don't worry, there's several people threatening to end it for me, so I won't have to do it. You've heard of suicide by police? This is suicide by preacher. You preach the truth, somebody will kill you. So here we are. John did baptize in the wilderness. Now, what did he do? Get an MLS book and look for a 5-acre tract of land in the right zoning so he could build him a church of the wilderness? Or did he just find himself in the wilderness one day because he wasn't too popular in the city? John was a weird guy. I mean, read about this guy. Verse 6, John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Don't you ever let anybody call your preacher weird. This guy was weird right here. Locusts and wild honey, wearing camel hair and a girdle. Well, maybe he had a weight problem and was trying to look slimmer in his camel skin dress. I don't know. But let's just say John was out there. He was kind of weird. So his church worked better out in the wilderness somewhere and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latches of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose." John didn't focus on himself or his ministry or his weirdness or his being different. He focused on the one that was coming, the one he was preparing the way for. He always was careful to point to Jesus, and so must we be. "I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And another of the Gospels says, "with the Holy Ghost and fire." Yeah, I'm dipping you in water. And we do water baptisms here. We'll have a big one coming up in a couple of weeks. Sometime in June we'll start. We'll go down to the Gardner swimming pool, either our lake down here on the property, and whoever wants to follow the Lord in water baptism as an outward sign of an inward experience, we'll water baptize. But don't go to putting too much emphasis on water baptism, because John pretty much said, "Yeah, I'm dipping you in water, but there's somebody coming who's going to do it better than this. He's going to do it different. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Now, given the choice of Holy Ghost and H2O, I'm going to pick Holy Ghost, because I think it can do more for you than H2O. You know, there's some folks dumb enough to think you can't go to heaven if you've not been water baptized. They're meeting up and down the road in churches. They don't have pianos either. I mean, go figure. And they're up and down the road, and they're thinking, what's wrong with these people? Praise him with the stringed instrument. Praise him with the cymbals. Praise him with the harp. Praise him with the loud sounding cymbals. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Praise him in the dance. And they sit there just boring as they can be. Anyway, they think that you've got to be water baptized to go to heaven. Some of these folks do. What'd they do to that thief on that cross when Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise"? They drag him down and dip him and nail him back up. Maybe they were Methodists. They just threw some water at him. I don't know. We grew up Methodist. We didn't want to mess up our hairdo with water. No, ho, no. Just sprinkle some water on me. That'll do. Sprinkle, tinkle, or dip. It makes no difference to God if you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. It's what makes the difference. Have you been baptized into the Spirit of God? Nothing wrong with water baptism, but of course salvation is not essential to salvation or any other blessing from God. "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized of John in the Jordan." Imagine this. Imagine John sitting there getting to baptize Jesus. You know, I feel like that getting to preach to some of you. There's folks in here smarter than me. There's folks in here closer to the Lord than me. There's folks in here that live holier lives than me. There's folks all up in here. And I sit here every Sunday thinking they ought to be the ones doing this. And John had the privilege of baptizing Jesus. I have too, because Jesus is the body of Christ, and I've baptized Jesus all over this room. I just baptized y'all for an hour. The flow of the Spirit, the water of God flowed, and I just got to baptize some of y'all with the Holy Ghost. That was so awesome. Thank you for that privilege. Thank you for letting me do that. Thank you for not requiring that I be perfect before you sit under my ministry. Thank you for that. I'm working on perfection. I'm 2 or 3 weeks away from it, but thank you for hanging in there meanwhile. Now, whoever just thought this, the Lord knew their thoughts, and somebody just thought, he's already touched perfection when he shook my hand. You can think that if you want to. All right, and straight, but it ain't true. He baptizes, you know, watch this. "And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven and said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." How rude of God not to say, "This is my beloved John. He's got a great church out here. He's a little weird, but look at the crowds that have gathered up for John's church. Awesome church, John." God completely ignores John and goes straight to the Son. It's the church is not the issue. The size of your church is not the issue. The label on your church is not the issue. How well you're doing, how bad. The issue's the Son. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That's what God's pleased with. In your life, maybe you're really messing up. Maybe you've made a lot of mistakes. Maybe it's not coming together for you like it should. But when God looks at your life, rest assured that he's looking at the Son that lives in you, and he says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." They might all say, you're a mess up, looking for another place to happen. But he says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And I'm not excluding daughters. He's talking about his son that lives inside of us, sons and daughters. God's pleased with his son, and we have been found in Christ. That's the whole teaching of Paul the Apostle. I am crucified with Christ. I'm buried with Christ. Did you know that Scripture declares more than 60 times in the New Testament that we are in him, in whom, in Christ, in God? We're in him. And if God says, I'm pleased with my son, he's talking about us because we're in him. Positionally, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, talking about his crucifixion, I will draw all men unto me. I was drawn to the Lord and placed inside of him, been there ever since. Where am I today? I'm not in Waco, Georgia. I am seated with him in heavenly places. Seated with him in heavenly places. That's really where I am. Now, we're all down here in the natural. If you want to use your five senses, or three, which I think most of you have, at least three of them. If you want to use your senses, then you might think you're in Waco, Georgia, but you're not. You're seated in heavenly places in him because God put you in him, and you are where he is. Is he in good standing with God? Then you are. Yeah, but I smoked a Lucky Strike last night, and I told God if I ever smoked again, I wish he'd cut my lips off. Well, you and your deals that you've made with God, he laughed at them when you made them because he knew you. And he loved you in spite of your whacked out deals that you keep making with him. I'll tell you what, God, if I ever pick up a beer can again, just break my arm. I wished he would just one time to show you. I saw a guy the other day. I was in a public restroom. He had two broken arms. I got out of there quick. I'm willing to help, but not in all situations. Look at verse. But what I was thinking is, he probably promised God he'd quit some habit. What? One was like lime green, the other one was blue. Oh, gosh. Well, anyway, I run quick as I could because I didn't want to be used to the Lord. Now, he said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And God's pleased with you today. Because you're in Christ, not because you do everything right. Dear Lord, no. Au contraire, as the French would say. In verse 12, now watch this. Let me say this first, though. We have the Word of God, and we know that Jesus is the Word of God, and when the Spirit descends upon Jesus, then the Father speaks. Don't miss this. When you allow the Spirit of God to descend on the Word of God, then the Father will speak to you. If you just want to read the Bible, it's a history book, and it's fairly boring in most spots. Bible's a hard book to read. I'm a preacher. I've been reading it for years and years and years, and I've just had to make myself read it a lot of times because it's hard to understand. It's written in a language that we don't speak for the most part, and we're in the Bible Belt, so dear God, if you don't carry the King James, you're going to hell. I'm burning forever in a hot fire created by a loving God. So go read the King James, and if you can get through it, God help you. God bless you. You're a better man than I am, better woman than I am. It's hard to read the Bible sometimes. But if you'll read and allow the Spirit to descend on the Word, then God will speak to you from that book. And you don't have to understand it. It's not supposed to be a Stephen King novel. It's not supposed to read like in the beginning and then go to the, and you know, amen or the end and all fit. It's not about that. It's a collection of books that are all penned by the Spirit, and they intersperse and they agree with one another and confirm. And I've had somebody recently and they felt so condemned. I said, I've never even read through the Bible. I haven't either. Don't intend to. I've read every word of the Bible so many times, I can't even count them, but I've never started at Genesis and went to the maps. It's not meant to be read that way. In fact, if you never read more than two verses, it'd be okay if you learned how to let the Spirit descend on those two verses and the Father would speak to you. Getting the voice of God clear in your mind is the point. When God goes to speaking to you, he's not going to say anything that book won't confirm. He's not going to say things to you contrary to that book. You know, and you understand what I'm saying. That's a whole other message, I guess. But a picture in the Jordan River that day when Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends on the Word and the Father speaks. The same is true today. See, my hope today is that the Spirit will descend on my reading the Word and the Father will speak to you. That you'll hear something that God's saying today, because I don't really have that much to say. I'm kind of funny and goofy and stuff, but God can get in the middle of this and say something if you want to hear him. Listen. Now watch what happens. Jesus has now been revealed as the Messiah. God has never done this before, spoken out of the sky that this is my son and I'm happy with him. So the next event in Jesus' life, you'd think he'd be on CNN or TBN or some N. And, you know, because he's now been announced as the Messiah. So look what happens in verse 12. Immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. Now he's out in the wilderness. Now he's out in a place he didn't plan to go, but the Spirit drove him there. Now he's in a place that nobody would pick to be, but the Spirit drove him there. And he was there in the wilderness for 40 days and tempted of Satan. You mean the Spirit drove him to a place where Satan was? Mm-hmm. Satan's nothing but the employee of God. God uses him. Paul the Apostle says it so clearly in his writings. I turned such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh that in the end he might learn not to blaspheme. When y'all gather together, turn such an one over to Satan that his flesh might be destroyed and his spirit might be saved. He said about one old boy that wouldn't quit sleeping with his father's wife. Paul said, we'll just turn him over to the sifter. We'll put him in the fire. We'll turn him over to Satan, let Satan destroy his flesh so he can have his spirit saved, not so he can burn eternally, so his spirit can be saved. 1 Corinthians 5, go read it. So God, who created Satan and knew fully well what he was doing, Isaiah 45 says that he created good and evil. He created the smith that blows the coals. God made Satan with a purpose. When you write a book, you need a protagonist and an antagonist. Satan is nothing to be feared. Give no place to the devil. If I woke up in the middle of the night and Satan was standing in my bedroom, I would say, oh, it's just you, and I'd go back to sleep. I'm not scared of the devil. I'm scared of some of y'all, but I am not scared of the devil because he has already been defeated, or either Hebrews 2:14 is a lie. It says that Jesus came and defeated him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Now, if your Hebrews 2:14 says something different, please write it on a paper and give it to me. But my Hebrews 2:14 says that the devil's defeated. So God uses the devil. Heck, he'll use your mother-in-law. It don't matter. He'll use anybody, anything. Same difference with some of you. But what he did with Jesus, as soon as it was revealed who he was, he sent him to the wilderness to be tested or tempted by the devil. So just because it's been revealed to you who you are and what you're called to do and all this great revelation has come to you doesn't mean that you're ready to walk in it yet. We've got to go through a time of wilderness. We've got to go through some testing. We've got to God's not testing you to see who you are. God's God. He knows who you are. You got to see who you are. You have to go through the test so you can figure out some things about you, because that's where the rubber meets the road. God's not... People said, God tested Abraham to see if he'd really kill his son. Did God fall off the throne and forget to look into the future because he is there already? Like God's, Jesus, hold on a minute. I want to see if Abraham's going to kill him or not. Angels, watch this. God already knew. That test wasn't for God to figure something out. It was for Abraham to figure something out. We're in this process of having it revealed who we are, whose we are, what we're called to be, what we're called to do, the impact that we're called to make. And in the wilderness, which we go to cyclically, when we're in this wild place out of town, away from the mainstream where things aren't like they should be, it seems like, there's always a test and a temptation here. But it's not meant to harm you. It's meant to prove you. It's meant to show you some things that you can work out. If you're a boxer and you got a slow left, you want somebody to bust your jaw four or five times in the sparring time so you can learn how to get that left in quicker, how to block the punches. You go through some pain, but ultimately, when you're in the ring fighting the real fight, you will have been trained. Now, you can get mad and rebuke the sparring partner if you want to, but he's there to help you. It might feel like you're getting your brains beat out right now, but you're being trained to not get your brains beat out. Are you with me? So he was tempted for 40 days. Some of y'all can't take temptation 40 minutes. You're on the phone. Oh, God, Pastor. Oh, God, Pastor. 40 minutes, this thing's been on me. How about the children of Israel? They were tempted for 40 years. Which reminds me of some of y'all's anniversaries coming up. Now, look at this. He was with... He was tempted for 40 days to test. The word tempt means to test, to prove, to put you in a place where you have to examine yourself. Your Strong's Concordance says that. To put you in a place where you have to examine yourself. That's what the test is for. And there's two things you can count on when you're in that not fun, kind of scary place, and he was with the wild beasts and the angels ministered to him. I promise you in your life right now, if you'll look around, you will find in your life right now, there are wild beasts and angels. I promise you right now, and that's, I know I'm describing some of your family reunions that you'll be there after a while. You know, eating hot dogs, you'll look across the smoke of the grill and say, there's a wild beast, there's an angel. Angel, wild beast, angel. Because people are used to manifest these things in our lives. But wherever you are in whatever wilderness is in, I promise you there's going to be some wild beasts there because that's part of the thing. But there's going to be some angels there. I'm not talking about winged creatures that fly in with a harp. An angel's a messenger. Agalos is the Greek word. And it means a messenger who can come and tell you the message of God. Whenever you're in the wilderness, the wild beasts are going to be there. And what will they do? They'll tear at you. They'll rip your flesh. They'll scare you. They'll make you wish you hadn't gotten off that exit. But meanwhile, everywhere you look, there's angels. There's folks telling you the word. If you'll just listen, he's in that country song on your radio. I dug my key in. No, another one. What was the other one? Oh, Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus. Oh, yeah. Same girl, different days, I guess. But he's he's in your radio. He's in your neighbor. He's in your little old kid. You're praying for answers. And the kid will talk, Mommy, Mommy, I don't want to go over there. I'm trying to hear God, honey. Just shut up. Just shut up for a minute. Oh, Sunda Baba Bahanda Allah. See me, someone stole my Honda. God, speak to me, Jesus, speak to me. Mommy, Mommy, I don't want to go over there. Oh, God, just show me. Oh, show me, Jesus. And it's like God's all in the middle of trying to tell us something, and we're trying to hear God. I'll be sitting here holding a letter that somebody wrote to me with the answer on it. Thank you for my letter, Jen. Jen sent me an answer from God this week on a letter. I'm asking God. And I'm holding the letter in my hand, which I held in my hand for about 2 hours because I fell asleep at some point and woke back up and was still holding the letter. But I was sitting there praying when I fell asleep. I'm like those disciples that Jesus said, pray and watch, and they fell asleep. I'm like them. But sleep's a good thing. If you can get your mind out of the way, sometimes your spirit prayeth. So I was still praying. But when I woke up, I'm sitting there and I'm still praying for an answer about something unrelated to what the letter was. But in that letter was an answer to something I was asking God about. There's angels. Yeah, there's wild beasts in this wilderness that we're living in right now. But there's angels everywhere. Don't miss the angels. And don't get on the phone and complain about the wild beasts so much that you forget to tell your best friend about the angel that you talked to yesterday. Don't forget the angels. Turn over to 1 Samuel 23. Thank God for angels. They might look like a devil with a blue dress on, but it's an angel trying to tell you something. In 1 Samuel 23, now David's on the run from Saul. David's the anointed king of Israel. God showed up and said, thou art the king, but he ain't the king. The king's trying to kill him. The prophet has poured oil over his head, anointed him in the midst of the brethren, and declared that he's the next king of Israel. And the other king hadn't stepped down yet, so he's busy doing his best to kill David. So David is driven to the wilderness. He has to run away. In 1 Samuel 23, if you're with me up there, 1 Samuel 23:13, I don't know if I got the list up to you or not. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and they went whithersoever they could go. That's me. I just go wherever I can go sometimes. A lot of folks looking for direction. If, you know, if all the other roads are closed, then you have to go to the one that's open. God doesn't usually talk to me.
Turn left.
He's not like a GPS tracking system in your Escalade. God just usually shuts down all the other doors for me. And if these opportunities close and that one's left open, I assume that's the one he wanted me to take. Maybe I'm just dumb, but process of elimination works for me, and God can lead that way. So they just went wherever they could go, and it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah and that he forbore to go forth. So David abode in the where? The wilderness. He was in the wilderness in strongholds, and he remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. Now, the word wilderness literally in the Hebrew means desert, wasteland, barren, barrenness, no fruit, a desolate land that bears no fruit. So he was in this place of desolation. He was in this place of barrenness in a wasteland. And I'm not going to read all these scriptures. I'm going to share a few highlights with you. But some of the most colorful language about the wilderness, if you read down through here, and I circled a couple of phrases, what David called the places where he dwelled. Look at it. Wilderness in verse 14, strongholds, mountain, wilderness. In verse 15, wilderness. Verse 19, strongholds in the woods. In verse 22, his place where his haunt is. Verse 23, the lurking places. Verse 24, the plain on the south. Verse 25, he came down into a rock. That's a cave. In verse 26, the side of the mountain. In 24 and verse 2, upon the rocks of the wild goats. Now, all these are names given to this place where David went to run from Saul. He was running from something, but meanwhile, God, a sneaky old God, had this plan, and David was really running to something. We think we're running from something to get away from it. But God's sneaked ahead of us and fixed us. It's like when you're chasing the kids in one door and out the other in the house, and they're about 2 or 3 years old when you can still outrun them. And you're chasing them in circles, and you're chasing them in circles, and they're looking back, and suddenly you catch them not looking, so you turn around the other way, and you head back in the other door, and they're still looking back over the shoulder, and they look around, because you're right there. That's what God does. You think you're running away from God. I just saw you. Alyssa, Eden's with you. Congratulations on this beautiful baby. I'll give the Lord a hand for a safe delivery of Eden Mercedes. Guys, God bless you. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. We've got some beautiful babies popping up in here. Well, they're not popping up, actually. They're being birthed. But, you know, popping up's an easier expression than to describe what really happens, you know. Those of you who hadn't had babies yet, they just pop out. Don't worry. Life's like that. They don't just pop out. It's hard, but it's worth it. And it's hard being in the cycle and the plan of God, but it's worth it. It's hard having to live in the wilderness where there aren't drive-through windows and you're having to eat grasshoppers and some honey if you can fight off the bees. Locust and wild honey. This is not honey that comes in a little bear-shaped thing that you squeeze onto your toast. This is honey that you've got to fight the wild bees to get to, and you're probably going to get stung, but it's worth it to taste the sweetness. And you thought you were running from God, but he meanwhile sneaked up and ran around the other way, and you've come face to face with God, and what's more, you've come face to face with you. Because God's taken you to the wilderness to show you some things about you that you might have never seen if you'd stayed in town. And you didn't want to go to the wilderness. You didn't plan to go to the wilderness. You sure didn't plan to stay this long. But guess what? There's something being revealed, and there's something unfolding that couldn't have unfolded anywhere else. David found out some things when he was in the wilderness. It allows you to see beauty. En-Gedi is a beautiful place. He ended up in En-Gedi most of this time. You can go now and visit En-Gedi. Beautiful cliffs and mountains and streams, and it's a very beautiful. So there's beauty in the wilderness. You have to know where to look. There's not much vegetation and free. You know, they had to. We may look at this again next week because they ended up having to do some odd things to eat sometimes. But the hardest time of David's life became the time of learning some lessons that he probably never could have learned anywhere else. I want to look at a couple of the lessons. In 23:13, we've already been there, but go back. David and his men, which were about 600, he found out who was with him when he was in his wilderness. Oh, there were thousands of men in Israel. Remember, the thousands said, you know, they says Saul has his thousands, but David has his 10,000s. Saul was jealous of David because he killed the giant. There were 10,000s of people, thousands and thousands of people, and they were shouting and singing the praises of David, 10,000s of them. David is the king! But when David had to go to the wilderness, he only had 600 with him. And that seems like a lot. Heck, I'd take 600. But when we're talking about tens of thousands, and it's narrowed down now, he only had 600 with him. So when you're in the place of the wild, the wilderness, you find out who's really with you and who isn't. And that's something good to know. It's good to figure things like that out ahead of time. I mean, if you're going to, you know, feet don't fail me now. If you're going to fail me before I'm running from a bear. Feet don't fail me now. Y'all remember that song, Feet Don't Fail Me Now? Well, that's about dancing, though, I guess. I really can't help it. Look at 23:16. Somebody said he can't help it. In 23:16, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and he went to David in the woods and he strengthened his hand in God. In the wilderness, God will send to you reinforcements. You're in the wilderness. Well, guess what? A prince may show up any minute. Jonathan was the son of Saul. Saul was the one trying to kill David. He should have been loyal to his father, it seems, but no. Here's an unlikely source out here in the wilderness that shows up to strengthen David's hand. He brought him supplies. He brought him food. He brought him encouragement. God had him show up just in time. Well, it didn't show up for me. Well, it ain't over yet, is it? You're still talking. Take a deep breath. Oh, well, then anything could happen. You're still breathing. Yeah, but they should have come and given me aid 2 months ago. Oh, well, I guess not, or God would have sent them. God didn't fall off the throne. Maybe there's something being worked out in you that isn't done yet, and maybe abandonment is part of the issue. Maybe you need to feel like nobody's helping me. Yeah, you obviously do, because God could have sent help, couldn't he? Well, we're discovering something, aren't we? I wish I could preach about somebody besides myself occasionally. It would make me feel so much more comfortable. I'm going to try to think of something about y'all I can say now. Look at verse 17. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father will not find you. Thou shalt be king over Israel. You will be king over Israel, and I'll be next to you. And that also Saul my father knows. You will be king. God, in the wilderness, God will confirm your call. David was anointed to be king. The oil was poured over his head. His brothers were mad at him because he was the youngest one of eight. They went through the other seven. Even the prophet looked at the first brother, the son of Jesse, the oldest one. His name was Abinadab, and he said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Prophets can miss it, can't they? That's in 1 Samuel 16, in verse 7, is where it says, The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? On the heart. So the prophet was wrong. And so David is anointed king, and he doesn't doubt it. A little 13, 14-year-old boy strutting his stuff. I'm king. Somebody get me some milk. Bring the king a glass of milk, please. I mean, he was a 13-year-old boy, okay? Young man. So he acted like that, I'm sure. He probably had a T-shirt painted at the fair that said King David and wore it around his brothers and just, you know. So he had some enemies in his own household. We understand how that goes. But he was convinced he was king. But, you know, at some point in time when they're trying to kill you, and it ain't working out, and there's not enough money to pay the light bill, and you're believing in healing, but you can't raise your head up off the pillow, and you thought you heard God, and it seemed so much like God, but now everything points to you're just crazy. You need for somebody to show up from somewhere and confirm what you heard from God was right. That happens in the wilderness. Unlikely sources for Saul's son to be the one to come and do it. That's just craziness. But we know him and David had a covenant, one with another. So in the wilderness, you find out who's with you. In the wilderness, God sends reinforcements. In the wilderness, your calling will be confirmed. So don't complain too much about the wilderness. Some good things are happening out here. Look at, look at 24 and verse 3. And he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, David, where there was a cave. So Saul went in to cover his feet. He was using the bathroom. Saul's chasing David, so they called it covering his feet because he let his robe down. So he went in to cover his feet, or either he was really messy when he went to the bathroom. I'm not sure which one that is. Some of the kids could paint this picture. But the word cover his feet means he went in the cave to go to the bathroom. So David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. So now get this, David and his boys are running from Saul, so they're hiding in a cave. Next thing they know, they're hearing noises outside, they're hearing some horses, and Saul himself comes walking into the cave. Now picture, he's outside in the sunlight, you walk into a dark cave, you don't notice that David and 600 men are hiding along the edge of the walls of this cave. Because you're still sunstruck. So you drop your skirt and squat down to do your business. So David's men get their daggers out because this is the guy trying to kill their buddy. So they, and David's like, no, no, do not kill him. Which, you know, killing somebody on the toilet is, you know, a good place to kill them. You know, they do that in the mafia. I think that's where God killed Elvis, wasn't it? Wasn't he on the toilet? Or whatever happened. Okay. That just came to my mind. I don't know why. Somebody needed to hear it. Or either God's working out something in my mental issues. All right. He's in there and he's going to the bathroom. Look what happens in verse 4. The men of David said, behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I'll deliver your enemy into your hand, that thou mayest do to him as it seems good unto thee. And David arose and he cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately, crawled up there close enough to him while he's going to the bathroom, and cuts a piece off of his skirt that's laying around his feet. This guy, he knew all about stealth. I mean, can you imagine sneaking up on somebody like this? Because if I'm using the bathroom in a dark cave, I'm already worried about rats and bats and snakes and spiders. You know, I'm already thinking something's going to crawl up on me. And, you know, a 6'2", 200-pound man crawls across here and cuts a piece off your clothes and you don't notice it. He must have been having some serious issues with this with this going to the bathroom thing. And it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he cut off Saul's skirt. The guy's trying to kill him. He could have, and by all reason, should have just shoved the blade between his fourth and fifth rib. And he would have been justified to do so under their law. But David felt bad because he even cut his skirt. See, back then it wasn't popular to wear clothes with pieces missing out of them like it is now. So David felt bad he had ruined the king's garment. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing that he's the anointed of the Lord. Alex, would you come? When you're in the wilderness, now listen to me, God will do such a work in your heart that you will even see the anointing in your worst enemy. Let it sink in. In that place, that wilderness that God takes you to that you didn't want to go to, but you're just there, God's doing something inside of you. And if you'll allow this work to be done and allow God to reveal you to you so you can deal with what is in the way of God, which would be you, then he'll allow you to look at your worst enemy and still see the anointing of God. You'll know that God's using even them. You can't, if you're in the right place and the right mindset and the right frame of mind and you're allowing God to do this work in you, you can't hate your ex-wife, no matter what she's dragging you through. You can't hate your in-laws or the boss that fired you and hired somebody younger or prettier. You can't hate your stepdad for what he did to you and the way he abused you and mistreated you and put them before you. When you get to that place to where God's doing this work on the inside of you, you can see the anointing even in your worst enemy. And that's what David did. Yeah, he was in the wilderness. Yeah, he was on the run. Yeah, he was fearing for his own life. But meanwhile, God was doing a miraculous thing on the inside of him. You know, I think first you have to realize who you're not. At least that's the way it worked for me. When you realize you're no better than your worst enemy, when you're able to see things like they really are, this is how you can see the anointing in your worst enemies. You realize that you're just as rotten as they are. The things that made them do this to you, you've done to other people. Oh, you called it something different, and it was justified, of course, when you were doing it, but if you take a real close look at yourself and you realize who you're not, because you ain't all that. Oh, in Christ, you're everything. But you, that's another story. And when you realize that about yourself, it's easier for you to look at them and realize the same anointing abides in them. It may be yet undiscovered, But David loved his enemy. In 1 Samuel 25:1, and Samuel died. Who was Samuel? He was their prophet. He was the way they heard from God. Do you know what? In the wilderness, you have to figure out how to hear God by yourself. The prophet died. Now they had to figure out a new way to hear God. And some of you, you want so bad for somebody to tell you what God wants for you, for your life. I just need God to tell me. Well, He will, but He may not tell somebody else to tell you. And I know you're used to doing it that way. That's why you keep going to the counselor. That's why you keep calling the preacher. That's why God shut my phones off. I wouldn't even let some of y'all call me. It might have seemed cruel to you, but to God, He was trying to teach you to hear Him on your own. It could have struck me dumb. As some of you wish that it didn't happen, that would have been a worse fate for me. I could have sinned less if I was struck dumb, I guess. But meanwhile, if the prophet's dead to you, you better figure out another way to hear God. Because if your relationship with God is dependent upon anybody else, then it's a shaky, weak relationship that needs some improvement. If it's based on the preacher or your wife or your husband or your mama or your daddy, it's okay for little old babies to depend on their daddy for a while, but when they're 42, move out and get a job. I felt that as a word for somebody. I mean, at some point in time, you can do this. It's okay to ask somebody what God's saying. If you can't hear Him, I'm going to ask today. I got some questions. I'm going to ask somebody that I think can hear God better than me. But at some point in time, if God lets that prophet be dead to me, I better figure out how to hear God. And in the wilderness, you'll figure it out. He might come through a wild beast or He might come through an angel, but you'll figure it out. Because that's why He drove you to the wilderness to start with. I'm not going to keep reading it. You're getting it. Y'all read through here and God will show you some more. You know, it was in this wilderness where David found Abigail. His beautiful wife, her name Abigail, you know what it means? God's favor. His favorite wife. He found her in the wilderness out there. You remember she was married to the jerk that was mean to David and them, and God killed him. And gave her to David. So this is where he found Abigail, God's favor. Last night at the game, after the game, there was a man who had gotten a giant bag of popcorn from one of the concession stands, and I'm sure his wife told him he wasn't allowed to bring it home because he just had that look on his face, and she made him sit it down on the sidewalk. Well, I was three steps behind, which I picked it up. I'm not going to leave with a big old bag of popcorn. I knew where this thing was coming from. The kids are all making faces because they ate it last night around the campfire. It's good popcorn too, wasn't it? Well, so I got it off the sidewalks of Atlanta, if y'all want to know. But it came from a concession stand. Come on. Receive it with thanksgiving and it's clean, is what the Bible says. I received it with thanksgiving. So I pick it up. So I'm walking along and I'm feeling kind of bad because, you know, we're not exactly homeless. And some homeless guy might have enjoyed this popcorn. So then I felt kind of bad, but then I didn't want to litter by putting the popcorn back on the street. So I just said a silent prayer, Lord, let me run into a homeless guy if I'm supposed to get. Lo and behold, if you can imagine, in Atlanta, a homeless guy asking for money. It was the biggest shocker right there on the side of the road trying to raise some crack money. And he's right there with his little cup, you know, asking for money. So I don't know what he did with the money, but he's standing there. He's wanting some money. So I thought, I'm going to give him my popcorn. And I said, would you like some popcorn? So he showed me his tooth. I think he had two, didn't he? Three. He had two teeth down and one up. So he's been through some pipes. But he's got like one or two little teeth left. And he said, well, I don't guess I could get it stuck in my teeth, could I? And then he said, I can't eat popcorn. Never mind. Thank you anyway, though. But do you have any money? Well, I hesitate sometimes, and then I think, well, whatever. So I reach in, and I've got a $2 bill that somebody gave me. And when they gave it to me, they said, here's you a lucky $2 bill. Well, I don't think luck has anything to do with Lucifer. And if you need to go there and do some kind of study on spiritual darkness and never say the word luck again, then okay, but I'm not into that bondage. So I said to him, I'm going to give you my lucky $2 bill. So I give him the $2 bill, and he puts it in his cup. Me and Dusty stand there. And he said, I don't believe in luck. I believe in the favor of the Lord. And which, you know, the religious part of me thought, oh, ain't that sweet? And then Dusty says, he may ought to change because the favor of the Lord ain't doing him much. He's homeless. He's toothless. He's on the side of the road begging for drug money. But I believe in the favor of the Lord. Well, I don't want that kind of favor, please, Jesus. See, that's good thinking, Dusty. Just that quick, Dusty said. And so then we walked a few steps away, and I'm like, wanted to go back and say, at least don't tell anybody you believe in the favor of the Lord, because it's just not working for you or something. I don't know. Anyway, I don't know. He got $2, so I guess it worked on some. But it was when David was in the wilderness that he found Abigail. Would David have picked to go to the wilderness and to run for his life and to live in caves and to live in the mountains and the rocks of the goats? Would David have picked to leave the comfort of Jerusalem? He lived in the palace with Saul, remember? Saul had invited him to come live with him. And when Saul was troubled with an evil spirit, David would play on his instrument and the evil spirit would leave Saul. He was an honored guest in the palace. Would he have picked to go live in that dreaded place? No. But that's where he found Abigail. That's where he learned to hear the voice of God. That's where he found out who was with him. That's where all these lessons were learned while he was out there in the wilderness. And today, as bad as you'd like to escape the wilderness and run back to the palace, stay where you are until you've learned what you need to learn. Let God continue to reveal you to you, because there's still some decisions that need to be made. There's still some changes that need to take place. But meanwhile, it's an unfruitful place, but God might introduce you to your Abigail. He might give you the favor of God while you're in that hard place. I look back on some of the hardest places of my life and realize that's where God spoke the clearest. It's where the greatest blessings came from. During that stretch when I didn't know if there was a God or not, He was in there so big. I didn't see Him at the time, but looking back, He was doing some of the most amazing things ever been done in this guy in the wilderness. Not at the altar in a great charismatic church service where we all had our hands up and tears running down our face and oil being poured on our head by the anointed evangelist. No, it was when I had run from God in fear and God tricked me. I was really running to Him. Some of you running so hard and you think God's in your rearview mirror. You just like Malachi. You running. You don't know that He sneaked around through the other door and you fixing to run smack dab in the middle of Him. He's fixing to grab you up in His arms. You thought you were running from Him, but you were running to Him. The children of Israel, Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days. How long were the children of Israel out there? 40 years. But it's where they learned the difference in God and idols. It's where they learned how to worship God. It's where they saw the miraculous provision of God, where manna was on the ground every day when they'd wake up. It's where they learned about the priesthood. It's where they learned how to follow God, a fire by night and a cloud by day. How practical in the desert to have a shield to shield you in the daytime and a fire to keep you warm at night. Isn't God practical? They could have made it into the promised land in 15 days. Did you know that's how far it takes to walk from Egypt to Canaan? But 40 years they walked around that mountain, round and around and around and around. How long is it going to take you to get in? 40 days? 40 years? David was out about 4 years. I think it has a lot to do with you. And maybe this message will clue some of you in and help you shorten your stay or help you enjoy your stay. Let me say that, because I don't want to shorten anything that's good for me. Or do I? I'm still trying to decide. Okay, don't shorten it, but can we just have a break? Maybe God will just give us a break from it for a little while. Some of you won't get a break until I preach your funeral. But you'll be getting a break then. And if you live through hell the next 100 years, what's that compared to the billions and billions and billions we're going to spend in perfect peace? It's all good. I saw a bumper sticker yesterday said, "It's all good." It was on the back of a car that was wrecked in 3 places. The wheel well was scraping the tires as they went down the road, and I thought, well, there you go. There's the attitude. Go, baby. It's all good. It's all good. The woman driving the car had never even heard of makeup, never heard of Jenny Craig, never heard of any, and she's just smiling. I saw peace and joy coming out of this woman. This woman didn't care what Hollywood said she was supposed to look like. She didn't care that she was riding on a wing in a prayer and probably wouldn't make the next exit. She didn't care that oil was falling out of her car as she went down the road, that the tire was being torn off by the wheel well. She was smiling. I couldn't hear what was on the radio, but I bet whatever song was playing, she was hearing God in it. Because she has a big smile on her face, and right on the back of her smashed-in station wagon is a crinkled-up bumper sticker in the creases, but you can still read it, and it says, "It's all good." She's driving. I go past her. Then I slow down because I want to see it again. I let her come up past me. I'm looking over there. I'm looking at the car. I'm looking at her. I'm looking at her joy. I look at the back of the car. I pass her and look at her again. She thinks I'm flirting with her. She's handing her phone number out the window. No, it didn't go that far. She didn't pay me no attention. She's just driving. I let her get ahead of me again. I look back again. I looked at that bumper sticker. And I began to cry. I said, yeah. No, actually, I said, "Hell yeah. It's all good. It don't matter if it's wrecked. It don't matter what's going on. It don't matter if it's hell. It's all good. Father, it's all good." Woo, this torture rack is hurting, Lord, but... it's all good. The air-conditioned palace, Lord, where I lay on the velvet couch and the beautiful girls drop grapes into my mouth. I like that. And out here digging this centipede out from under this rock because I'm starving if I don't, and convincing myself that ants have protein as I eat these bull ants, Lord, is okay. I mean, I can deal with it, but I like the grapes being dropped into my mouth. Just in case you're wondering what my preference is, the velvet couch and the grapes, that I picked that. But all wise God, who loves me enough, Lord, you love me enough to reveal me to me. You love me enough to change me. You love me enough to confirm my calling. You love me enough to show me things. You love me enough, Lord, to allow me to see your anointing in my worst enemy, and you're not going to give up on me until I do. Lord, I can look at Satan and see your anointing. I just preached about it a while ago. You're using your. How could any human being be my enemy? Now I see why Jesus said, "Love my enemies," because I can see you in them. Thank you for the wilderness. Thank you for hell. The hell that we live through and walk through sometimes. Lord, let that fire do like it did for the Hebrew children. Let it burn the ropes off of us and let us walk on through and not even smell like smoke. Lord, in the lives of other people, would you help us to be angels and not wild beasts? Would you teach us how not to tear them apart and how to give them a message from God instead? Lord, I want to be somebody's angel today. I want to be the one that can bring them a word from you today, God, while they're in their wilderness. It's not just about me walking through my wilderness, God. Everybody I know walks through wilderness from time to time. And when they're there, let me be their angel. Thank you for these examples you gave us in Jesus and David and Moses and the children of Israel. Help us take them to heart. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Help us to love you more tomorrow. than we did today. And we love you, Daddy. You're a good daddy. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. God bless you.